The Enduring Church of God presents Charles E. Bryce, bringing you a straightforward message on the abundant life and the good news of the kingdom of God.
Hello, everyone. We're going to continue through our series of programs on the Beatitudes in the New Testament. So if you'll get your Bible and follow along, you'll get a lot more out of it. Otherwise, you can just jot down a few notes and check later. We've been going through these wonderful principles of Christian living given to the disciples of Jesus Christ in his day and to his disciples in our day. They are still applicable throughout time. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and last time we finished up with verse 12. So we'll pick the program up today with Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. As we go through these verses, you will see that Jesus Christ is giving wonderful, fundamental guidelines for daily Christian living. And in the process, he's showing that as we follow these guidelines, we're going to be blessed. And we're also going to help other people by our example. Now, we're not going to carry on all the way through to the end of chapter 7 when he finishes talking to his disciples in a private place on a mountaintop overlooking the Jordan River Valley. That's the location traditionally felt by most scholars where Jesus Christ sat down with his disciples in private and taught them these principles. And he takes these teachings all the way through chapter 7 and verse 29. And I recommend that you read all the way through there. But we won't take the time to do that in these series of programs. We just wanted to go through the first cogent verses where he lists principle after principle after principle, showing the blessings and the benefits of following them in a very concise way. And that'll take us all the way through verse 17. The rest of the verses all the way through chapter 7 are just wonderful. So today we're going to start with verse 13. Jesus Christ said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor or flavor, wherewithal shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." So he's talking about true Christians, no matter where they live on earth. These true Christians are to be so filled with God's Spirit and so determined to obey God and to serve others, that it's a pleasure to be around them. It's a pleasure to be in their presence. They add flavor to life. They add seasoning to life, good seasoning, tasty seasoning in terms of conduct, words, actions, encouragement, life in general. If you sit down to a meal and you put salt on the food, the healthy thing to do is just put a little salt on there and you sprinkle it around. And God's people, God's church, true Christians, they are called the little flock. And they are scattered here and scattered there. Sometimes there will be a bit of a concentration in a place. But generally speaking, they are just scattered throughout society, these Christians. Like salt is scattered or kind of sprinkled on food. And it improves the taste of the food if it's used properly. And if it has the ingredients that salt is made of in full strength. But if it begins to lose those ingredients and becomes dead, so to speak, and loses the tang and the savor, you don't want to put that on your food. You just cast it away. And when a true Christian begins to lose the vitality and the enthusiasm and the love of God's way and God's truth and starts to drift away from obeying God and serving God and following Jesus Christ, he or she just kind of blends in with the rest of society and does not add anything to the day or to the equation or to the situation worthwhile. He just or she compromises, settles in, and settles down and becomes just like everybody else. That's not the way God has called his Christian disciples to be and not what he's called them to do. He's called us to stand out, as it were, not to draw attention to ourselves, not to make nuisances and pests of ourselves, but to stand out in terms of morality and principles and standards and purity and wholesomeness and example, and to add flavor to the lives of other people that we work with or with family that we live with or the neighborhood where we live because of the wonderful way of life that God has called us to. How are we doing on that point? Are we really the salt of the earth? Do we really upgrade the situation that we are in and whoever we're around without making a big show about it? Just kind of lift the quality of the conversation, light up the room just a little bit. The warmth, the love, the encouragement, the respect, the manners, the class, the caring and concern for others. Today's society allows us to do that in a way that has more impact now than probably it ever has had because it's so rare to find in this world today an individual who will really upgrade the situation with true Christian character and actions and words without making a big production about it. Just like salt upgrades the taste of things. Just like salt is kind of rare, but yet it still has an impact because of its flavor. Well, that's what he's telling his disciples to do here in verse 13. Don't just compromise and water down and corrupt your life, your character, your actions, your example, your principles, for anything and for anybody. Maintain that good seasoning that comes from being a Christian, that upgrades the situation and draws attention to Jesus Christ and not yourself. And so keep that in mind now as we read verse 13 again. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. So if you find yourself drifting, you find yourself slipping a bit, then go to God on your knees and ask him to stir you up and to renew your first love for his truth and to begin to come alive spiritually and get back to where you belong in being part of the salt of the earth that Christ wants his disciples to be. Now notice verse 14. Another category he mentions here regarding his disciples and our conduct. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it gives light unto all that are in the house. Verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know how it is to come home at night and the house is dark and you walk in the door and you see dark everywhere and then you're able to reach over and flip on a switch and the room just lights up? Now you can see where you're going. You can get around and not bump into things and hurt yourself. Now you have direction and you can plan how you're going to get from point A to point B instead of walking around in the dark. Well, in today's society, in today's world, when it comes to living life God's way and it comes to having the character and the high values that Jesus Christ wants us to have, we're in darkness. And yet he expects his disciples to be lights in that darkness. When there's terrible stuff going on at work or in the community or in the room or in the office, we don't have to start condemning everybody, criticizing everybody, overriding everyone. We shouldn't do any of that. What we can do, though, is quietly let our light shine. Now, when you turn on a light, you don't hear it making a noise, do you? Oh, I know. Sometimes some light bulbs will make a little bit of a sound when it starts getting warmed up. But you flip on a light, the light does not talk. It does not sing. It does not complain. It does not argue. It just shines. It lights things up. And that's what he's talking about here. He wants us to set an example that sheds light on everything, makes it clearer, makes it brighter, makes it more pleasant. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. So wherever we go, Whatever we do, whoever we're around, we need to let our lights shine. Not phony stuff, not grinning and pushing and quoting scripture, but just setting an example of warmth and of decency and of high standards and values. Teenagers should do this. Preteens should do it. No matter what age we are, elderly, middle age, married, in the prime of our life, on the road, in the store, at work, at home, playing games, camping, whatever we're doing, wherever we go, our lights should be shining as an example to others of how Jesus Christ wants us to live life. Verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. We don't need to be ashamed of this. We don't need to hide. We don't need to cringe and cower in the corner. But we boldly are who we are, and we stand for what is right, and we don't apologize for it. We don't feel guilty about it. We feel happy about it. Some people might make fun of us. Some people might point fingers. Some people might sneer and snicker. Who cares? So what? They did all of that and more toward Jesus Christ. But what about the people that will see it, the example we're setting, the happiness, the balance, the common sense, the cleanness, the purity, the zest for life, the joy, the happiness, the laughter, the friendliness, but all at a high level and proper and decent place, all elevated out of the gutter? What about the people that will look and see that and be inspired by it and maybe ask questions and begin to want to talk to you and want to find out how they can become like that? That's letting our light shine. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Doing things the right way, being honest, being considerate, never lying, working hard, being kind, helping other people when they need it, keeping things in order in your yard and in your home and with your car and in your life, dressing in a way that is neat and clean, talking in a way that is encouraging and peaceful and not ugly and mean and hateful, coming to work ahead of time and working all the way through and staying a little bit late, respecting the boss, respecting your fellow workers, driving with manners, if you will, following a set of driving principles that thinks about the other fellow, that does not retaliate if you are cut off. You won't do that. But you follow all the driving rules. You're courteous and considerate of the other drivers on the road. That's letting your light shine in every facet and in every walk of life. Whoever we're around, we are to set the example of godliness, of good works, of letting other people go before us and opening the door and letting them do that, of being willing to be quiet and listen to them talk, and then of offering suggestions where it would be helpful, of respecting other people's feelings, and of making sure that we are good citizens in our nation and in our state and in our communities, making sure that we appreciate others when they do good things and when they give service to us, handymen and workers that come and perform jobs for us and do a good job, we show appreciation for them. We are positive. We look for the bright side of things, not the negative side. We're not naive and silly and Pollyannas and we just pretend nothing is bad when it is bad and nothing is wrong when it is wrong. No, we call a spade, but we do it in a way that is not mean and hateful and sarcastic and negative. We do it in a way where it's factual, and then we put the emphasis on the positive things, on the good things, on the worthwhile things, the productive things, the beneficial principles and actions and decisions that we make as we go through our day and through our life. And we do it in a good attitude. We do it with class. That's letting our light shine. And that means that people who have a desire to do good things, who have an appetite and hope for better times, they'll notice. They'll be encouraged. They'll be inspired by it. and they'll want to begin to follow our example. And what will they do? They will eventually want to know why we're that way, where that comes from, how we're able to do that, and they'll end up finding out, well, it comes from serving God. It comes from following Jesus Christ. It comes from obeying what's in the Bible. And that's when they will glorify your Father, which is in heaven. I want to turn to a verse that ties in with this. Let's turn over here to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. You know, the Bible is so beautifully interwoven that verses complement other verses, and sometimes they clear up difficult verses and make the meaning and the understanding of them much clearer and more profound. It's good to kind of compare verses with verses in the Bible, not all the time, but often, to get a better and deeper and broader and bigger meaning. Here's an example, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. That's letting our light shine. We're not griping and complaining and bellyaching and always finding fault. No, we do all things without murmurings and disputings, grumblings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the children of God or sons of God without rebuke. Notice this now. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We know that, generally speaking, that's the way society is going. Not everybody's that way, but too many are that way. It's going down the tubes. It's going that way whether you look into entertainment, business, sports, politics, you name it. Well, we don't have to go that way. We don't have to do that and be that way. No, we can be above reproach, innocent, blameless, harmless, the children of God, without rebuke or fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And what do we do in the middle of that nation and generation that we're living? Among whom you shine as lights in the world. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life, God's holy Bible, being full of the understanding and truth found in God's word, and not being ashamed of that either, but not being overpowering about it, but just quietly setting an example and unapologetically letting your light shine based on God's word. And when people ask you about it, you don't make excuses. You don't deny it. You tell them, well, I believe in trying to live life God's way. And I believe God exists, and I believe the Bible is inspired, and I believe that if you try to follow God's word, you'll be blessed. You'll be happy. You'll have peace. You'll have success. And you'll be able to please God and serve others. That all goes in to these verses that we just read, where Jesus Christ is telling us to let our light shine, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven, verse 16. Now let's move on to verse 17. One other principle that we'll take time for here before we finish up these programs on a section of, not all of, but a section of the Beatitudes of Jesus Christ. It says here in verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And what do we find today? We find people who say the Ten Commandments are done away. And people who want to post the Ten Commandments on a wall or a plaque or put the Ten Commandments in the yard of a government building or in the room in a government building or at school, well, quite often they're prevented from doing that. People don't want to see those Ten Commandments. They don't want them posted. They don't want them publicized. There are even people who call themselves Christians, and yet they say, oh, no, those commandments, they're harsh, and they're done away with. They were nailed to the cross. We don't need to obey those Ten Commandments anymore. They're finished. They're through. All we have to do is love God and love Jesus. Well, we must love God, and we must love Jesus. But we also must obey them, and we must keep the Ten Commandments with God's help. We fall down, we slip up, but we grow in our success and ability and capability of keeping those commandments. And verse 17 tells us that we are to keep the Ten Commandments, and yet some people say it says it's done away. So they read verse 17 this way, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to destroy. Now, that's not what it says, but that's the way some people read it, apparently. Let's read it the way it is. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. Not only have I not come to destroy the law, don't even think that I've come to destroy the law, and yet people do. Do you? Where do you stand on this? How do you feel about this? Do you know what the Bible has to say about the law and the Ten Commandments? We have material on that you can write or call for, and we'll send it to you free. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. You know, when you fulfill something, you keep it. If you're driving down the road and the speed limit is 65 miles an hour, and you don't go over the speed limit, you stay at 65 or under, you fulfill that law. When you go over it and you start driving 80 or 90, you've broken the law. But when you fulfill the law, you keep the law. That's how you fulfill the law. And so that's what Jesus Christ said. I've not come to destroy the law or the prophets. I've come to fulfill the law, to make it binding, to make it more applicable, to keep it perfectly, and to show you how you can keep it. I want to show you some verses that back this up. Let's turn in the Bible now over here to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 21. Just look how plain the Bible makes this point on keeping the law. It says here in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 21, the Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. Now, when you magnify something, you don't do away with it. If you put a letter on your desk and the writing is so small you can't even see it, and you get a magnifying glass and you make the writing in that letter much bigger so you can see it, you haven't done away with that letter. You've magnified it so you can understand it better and read it more clearly. That's what Jesus Christ did when it comes to the law. He said, I did not come to destroy it, and he didn't. I've come to fulfill it, and he did. And how did he do that? He came to make it more binding. He came to magnify it, to make it more applicable to everyday life. He made the law spiritual, not just physical. He said, you have heard of old that you cannot kill. I'm telling you now, you cannot even hate. So you see, he magnified that sixth commandment from killing somebody to not even hating anyone. He didn't do away with the sixth commandment. He made it more binding and more applicable. He said, you've heard of old times, you shall not commit adultery. I'm telling you now, you can't even look on another person to lust after them. He didn't do away with that seventh commandment. He made it more binding. He magnified it. He took it to the spiritual level so that it's not just a matter of actions, it's a matter of thought. But that didn't do away with the law. It magnified it. And that's what he did. And that's how he fulfilled it. And that's how we're supposed to fulfill it. We're supposed to keep the Ten Commandments in the letter and in the spirit and be blessed for doing so. Let's notice now Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, it's all through the New Testament as well, this principle of magnifying the law, not doing away with it. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, the last part of verse 8, Romans 13, for he that loves another has fulfilled the law. He's kept the law. The first four commandments have to do with loving God with all our heart, mind, and soul. The last six commandments have to do with loving our neighbor as ourselves. So when we keep the law, we have fulfilled the law. So when we love our neighbor, we have fulfilled the law. And what law is he talking about here in Romans 13 and verse 8? Notice verse 9. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He's talking about the last six of the Ten Commandments, but he also says that we have to keep all ten of them, and if we break one of them, we're guilty of breaking all of them. So right here he's focusing on, through Paul the Apostle, loving your neighbor and the last six commandments concerning that, and showing how that fulfills the law. Loving our neighbor is fulfilling the law, not doing away with the law, it's fulfilling the law. Notice verse 10 of Romans 13. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Now notice, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. We love God, we keep the law, we're fulfilling the law. We love our neighbor as ourselves, we keep the law, we're fulfilling the law. That's what the Bible plainly says and shows and clears up as we put these various verses together. All right, let's go back over now to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. With these points in mind, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill, to make it more binding, to make it spiritual, to make it a matter not just of the letter, don't lie, don't even think about lying. So now it's more binding. And now the blessings are spiritual blessings as well as physical blessings. And as we do this, we're following the example of Jesus Christ, who kept the law and even gave the law. And we're following the verses that he gives us, telling us that if we want to enter into life, keep the commandments, and telling us that love fulfills the law, and telling us that he didn't come to destroy the law, he came to fulfill it. He came to make it more binding, to magnify it and lift it to its highest level intended from the beginning of the spirit of the law as well as the letter. Let's conclude with verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. In other words, the law stands and it's to be fulfilled, and we are to be fulfilling it. And how do we do that? We do that by keeping the law. And how do we do that? We do that with God's help and God's strength, just like Jesus Christ did. Well, we're going to stop there in this series of going through the Beatitudes of Jesus Christ. I hope you'll continue right on through the Beatitudes that he gave to his disciples then and to us now. They're there for everybody throughout time. And you can go right on through chapter 7, and you'll find it's very inspiring and very strengthening and very, very educational if you'll do that. And I hope you also will consider doing this. Write or call and let us know that you would like to receive our free material. We have free material on so many different subjects. Some of the material that ties into what we've been covering today is, what is sin? Ask for our material on what is sin. We'll define sin for you, show you where the Bible defines it. Most people don't even know. They think they know, but they don't. We'll show you what it is right from the Bible. Another subject is grace and law. Not grace or law, but grace and law. We'll send all of our material to you free of charge, no follow-up, and no cost. And by the way, while you're making your request, please ask for our magazine Straightforward. We'll send you a copy and put you on our subscription list of our magazine Straightforward. There's no charge. There's no follow-up. There's no obligation. It's totally free. To request all of our free material, just call our toll-free number at 1-800-581-1317. 1-800-581-1317. And ask for our free material on subjects that we cover today in this program. Or you can go to our website at straightforward.org. That's straightforward.org. And give us your request there. Until next time, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.
For more information, you may write to Enduring Church of God, P.O. Box 1317, Chandler, Texas, 75758, or visit our website at straightforward.org.